Greetings to you all this evening. It's a blessing to be here. And we just want to say, first of all, that we rejoice in the salvation of our God. And we're here because of this, the love that our Lord had for us, the distance He came for us, the death that He died for us, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Spirit, the promises that He has given us overwhelm us. Many times, day by day, and sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll wake up with this feeling of just overwhelming gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done. And I think all of you know what I mean. We all experience this. I'm going to have a word of prayer here shortly. I just want to read again the second verse of the hymn we just sang. Is crucified for me and you, to bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe the record true, ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for all flows from His side. My Lord, my love is crucified. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' name. This evening, just a little band, a little number here gathered, thinking about the home and thinking about marriage, desiring to strengthen the bonds of love between spouses, desiring to build up that institution that Thou hast created, O Father, that is such a blessing and is being so threatened and attacked in this our day. Be with us in a special way here tonight. Father, one of the songs that we sang earlier this evening echoed this thought that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we know this to be true. We have felt this within our own selves, the weakness that we have in actually building a home. And yet, when Thou art there, the place is blessed. Be with us. Give us strength and words, a clear mind, a ready tongue, and clean hands. We ask it all through Jesus' name. Amen. Invite your attention just before we begin, actually, to the fifth chapter of Romans and the very last verse of that chapter. Perhaps two verses we'll read for context. Verse 20 and 21 says this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded," think of the work of grace that came to us by the cross of the Lord Jesus, "where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." That, this is the intent, the result, it's God's vision, that as sin hath reigned unto death, that was true in our past and historically for humanity, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. A little title for our thoughts this evening. We will be speaking about love and respect, but I'd like for us to think about a home where grace reigns. I'd like to go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians and launch from this last verse that is on, perhaps it was on our invitations for the evening and on our song sheet at the table. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Something in connection with our opening thoughts about appreciating the gospel and what the Lord has done for us. I've had this thought often, and I have it this evening, and I want us to think these thoughts. I thought this, with all that I've been given, with the perspective that has come to me from godly parents and from the Word of God and from the preaching of His Word, all the days of my life from very, very small, I remember nothing else. With all that has been given, how could I fail? And how could my home fail? Is it possible? Is it possible I could be given so much and yet fail? The stark answer to that question is yes. We actually have the capability of defaulting back to self and back to sin. And may God help us. May God strengthen us, enable us, fill us with His Spirit so that we can take those things which all of us have learned. And I know that in a room like this, a gathering this size, there are many different upbringings. There are many different settings, many different childhood learning experiences. But we know at this present time, all of us can say that we are extremely blessed. And so being this blessed, could we fail? We're here to be encouraged and exhorted this evening because, yes, we can. We surely can. I know that it's typically thought, and we'll stress this evening, that when we think about love and respect, we think something like this, that the wife, in a very special way, needs love. And the husband, because of his makeup, needs respect. And you'll read books on this. There's seminars that teach this. And there's a lot of truth in this. But I want us to tell you, I'm going to tell you also this evening, just know this, that the opposite is also true. Husbands need love too. And wives need respect. So we don't have time to go into all of that this evening, but just know this. And you know how it is. Sometimes there are things that we know. Often it's been this way with me, and I suspect it is with you, that there are things that we know, but it actually does help to hear someone say it again. And so you will be hearing things this evening that you've already known, already heard, but may God bless us as we say it again and hear it again. The Word of God is true. Something I'd like to stress this evening, as we think about going to the Word of God for just a little, there's a proverb that says something like this, "Let not my words depart from thy mouth." Let not my words depart. And we're in an age today when every possible mental and linguistic gymnastic is being done with the Scripture. And it's being wrest to the destruction of the souls of men. And we sat in a pastor's office just within the last week and a half of a traditionally conservative church and asked him some questions about how he stood on certain gender issues, divorce and remarried issues, and alternate lifestyle issues of our day. And I need to pray for him and his congregation. After a while, I told him, I'm greatly troubled by this conversation. And I don't know where that congregation will go in 20 years, but it is amazing the compromise that's being done with Scripture. This man would say, "I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God." He would declare that. But you go to specific teachings and words that God has given, and with great eloquence and going into history and getting outside sources, he comes to a conclusion that makes of none effect the commandment of God. And it's amazing. Let's begin in this fifth chapter of Ephesians and spend just a little time speaking of the love of a husband for his wife. We'll begin in verse 25 and read just a few verses here. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And as you come to the end of this chapter, he says something like this. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, all that he's been telling about the husbands and their wives and their relationship one to another and the duties that each of them have toward the other. But toward the end of the chapter, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he gives us this picture, and this is a very valuable thing for us to know, us husbands and wives that are building a home together, that it is God's intention that our home be a picture of the love Christ has for His church and the devotion of the church for the Lord. And this lesson is given so in such very clear terms here. The home is an evangelistic tool. It's an amazing thing. We've heard some of our brethren that have gone and lived in areas where there were no Anabaptists have just commented on how all it takes is for them to take the husband to take his wife and children and go shopping. And these folks that have never seen a home in this fashion just stand and watch them pass by. Here's a husband and a wife dressed modestly, the wife subject to the husband loving his wife, the children faithful to their parents, just simply, quietly shopping. And the stares, the public just soaks this thing in. There's a picture here, a sobering picture. Amazing if we could just know the thoughts of some that just observe this. Some that have never seen this unity, this modesty, this godliness, this pattern, and what their words were when they went home and told their family. A picture of the gospel, a picture of order, a picture of love and care and devotion to God. And God intends that it would be this way. And so the simple instruction, husbands, love your wives. I can imagine that, you know, sometimes Jesus would give a simple instruction like love your neighbor as yourself. And someone, I think the time I'm thinking about was a lawyer, rose up and said, like who is my neighbor? Are you a lawyer this evening? The scripture plainly says, husbands, love your wives. And I can just feel that our nature, our natural inclination would be to say, well, tell me more. I don't know how to do this. Tell me how to love my wife. I mean, it's pretty hard. Sometimes it's like it's not possible. We have some struggles. How do I do this? Well, the scripture makes this so clear in this chapter. And it does not take very many words for the Lord to get his point across. What does he say? Two things. One, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, that's not very hard to understand. Our minds are keen enough that we know how to understand mechanics. We know how to understand many things in our occupations. We can explain things well. We can understand things well. That's not very hard to understand if you just meditate on it. And the other thought that is given, nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now, there's nothing more needs to be said. It is very, very simple. And don't try to squirm out of this. And do not ever. This is very much like the golden rule. We teach our children this simple lesson, the golden rule, and we paraphrase it something like this, the words of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And do not ever say, I tried the golden rule and it didn't work. Don't say that. Say, I tried and I failed. I tried and it was difficult and I stumbled. But do not say the golden rule doesn't work. And do not say that this scripture is not effective and powerful in our lives, and that it may be difficult for us, but it's all explained there when the scripture simply says, as you love yourself and take care of yourself and cherish your body and keep it clean and watch out for it and seek comfort for it, love your wife in the very same way. And you won't make very many mistakes. I think it's the writer John, his epistles. I don't know chapter and verse, but it says something like this, that if a man even loves his brother, it says there is none occasion of stumbling in him. It's like a fantastic statement. He's not going to be making mistakes if he loves his brother. And there's all kinds of fretting that we sometimes do. I know, you know, Matthew 18, for example, is a famous one that we just stumble over and debate about and how it ought to be done, and many questions about how many steps and can you go more than one time the first step, and all of this stuff about Matthew 18, and we get so bogged down in the mechanics. And I say this evening that if you actually, in reality, love your brother like Jesus loved, you will do that thing about right. You'll do it about right. And a few mistakes are okay if there's love there. Actual love, deep love, caring love. The simple scripture says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. The home where grace reigns. A home where grace reigns. The art of extending grace. There's a passage in the Song of Solomon, I think it's the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, I won't turn there, that says this. Now just think about this expression. Again, this is Christ and the church, but it's also the husband and the wife. Think about this amazing expression. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And I think each of us husbands could think thoughts like this on your wedding day. If you had an arrangement where your wife came down the aisle to meet you, and you saw on her white wedding dress an ink blot. Here she comes down the aisle and you saw a big ink blot on her dress. Would it have made any difference? Absolutely none. None. That's grace. In the early days of courtship and on the wedding day, we might call it blind love. But after we are beginning to build a home together and some realities set in, some realities about habits and ways and family ways and faults and you all know just what I mean. When some reality sets in, then this is grace. It's the art of extending grace. And it comes from the gospel itself. Do not divorce this teaching from the gospel. It is having learned what magnificent grace has been bestowed upon us and pouring that out upon our wife. Can we strengthen this teaching this evening? It is grace. Now, you know, husbands, still speaking to husbands here, although these lessons apply to wives as well. But do you know that love has motion? Do you know that it has action? Do you know that love does things? It actually does. And we've all heard the little story, you know, the wife complaining that the husband never does say that he loves her. And he said, well, I told you that, you know, 20 years ago. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not love. That's not even funny. It needs to be spoken. But it also does things. You know how with our children, no doubt you've and I'm gonna just admonish us as husbands a little here. With our children, we've heard words like this, that love for children is sometimes spelled, this is the word love, to children, it is spelled sometimes T-I-M-E. And we know what that means. It means that to a child, you can say that you love them in the morning and you can tell them in the evening you love them. And you can send them out to do the chores and all of this. But if you do not spend any time with them, they don't feel that as love. And we found this in our own experience. I remember learning this lesson, how I thought it would be fine for, you know, we had a few little calves there in the barn and some turkeys out in another pen. And the children, it's time to go do the chores. Well, I could do that. I had the authority to do that. But what a blessing I found out it was if I went with them. It was time. And the bonding takes place and the conversations. Well, I want to tell us as husbands that love has another spelling. And wives sometimes spell love H-E-L-P. And if I think that I can just be king of my home, and come home and see that the wife is taking care of the house and trying to clean the house, trying to get things ready for the evening meal, and there's a diaper to change, and the children are crying, but I'm in my own little world. I can kind of do my own thing. I'm the man here, and so I can just go do my favorite hobby out in the shop. I can get ready for my next hunting trip. I can sit in my chair and just read my favorite book. And all this is happening in the background. From what I have seen, experienced, felt in my few years, that's not love. It is not love. Love helps. Love says, dear, can I help you? Is there something I can help you with this evening? Is not content to just watch the wife carry 90% of the home burdens. Love sometimes is spelled H-E-L-P. I remember hearing a story. I heard this incorrectly, so I hope I have the details, but it's too good not to pass on. A husband whose wife had a leaky faucet in the kitchen. This is a real occurrence in his confession later. And it was dripping. Just drip, 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 drip. And she was tired of it, you know, and reminded him over and over again. The Bible proverb says something about a continual dripping. And from the story, it appears like the husband was suffering. The wife was suffering from one thing, and no doubt the husband was suffering from another. But finally, long last, he decided, I guess I'll give up my Saturday and put this thing to rest. So he put aside the things that he wanted to do, and he scheduled his little project for early in the day. So if the hardware store If he needed parts, the hardware store would be open. He got his toolbox out and brought it in the kitchen and spread out a towel and got ready to fix the drippy faucet. And so he took a hold of the faucet and noticed it was a little loose. And so he reached for his screwdriver and decided, well, maybe I'll just tighten this first. So he started tightening. Drip, 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 drip. It was fixed. The biggest problem was that his wife was watching from the background. So he put off this thing. He put off and put off and put off this thing that could have been taken care of. And the comments and the reminders and the arguments and the feelings and all that had taken place there unnecessarily, he later confessed, if he would have just took it into hand early. So no doubt we all will have those lessons. Love is also enduring. And, you know, just a week ago we stood before a couple and gave them their vows, and they included words like this. And just think about this as you know, no doubt there may be in this room this evening some heavy burdens, some health uncertainties that sometimes enter into the home picture. Through sickness, through health, through poverty or prosperity, forsaking all others, cleaving only to her as long as you both shall live. And they both said, I do. Now, they have no idea what the future brings. I remember we used to live in California and we did a little work. Most of our work was in upper end homes, but we, when we could, we tried to also assist in other areas. And this home was in a little poorer section over close to the airport, and it was a mother and three or four children, and she had a muscular disease where her muscles were degenerating, and we were putting in a handicapped shower for her. So we were walking in and out of the house, and I noticed there on the table in the living room a picture of a family that included a husband. And I said, is this all your family here? And she said, yes. And I said, is this your husband? And she said, yes. And she said, she was sitting in a wheelchair. She said, he left me when he discovered I had this disease. Now think about this. Just think about this. Expecting to enter into a lifelong relationship with fidelity and care for each other, and discovering that you have a muscular disease that will take you down and you'll probably finally choke to death. And as soon as your beloved finds this out, he leaves. It was a sober day for me there. In following days, we tried to finish this project and walk past this picture and just give thought to what her burdens must be. Not just burdens of disease and sickness, but burdens of heart, burdens of pain, of sorrow, because of the circumstances and the unfaithfulness of a husband that just didn't sign up for this. He did not sign up for this. And if I could have met with him, I would have argued with him. I think he did. I think he did sign up for this. But he was not willing. We'd like to move on to the love and respect of a wife for her husband. And can we strengthen this evening? the love and respect of a wife for her husband. Let's go to Titus. I think it's the second chapter, a little teaching here that's given. And again, we say that sometimes we emphasize that the command to the husbands is to love. But that scripture says this: the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Think of this beautiful teaching for the wives. And we don't know why it was necessary for the apostle to exhort women to love their husbands or to love their children. It would seem that those would be natural things to do. Just like there is a command to the saints to rejoice, and we wonder, what's that? What's that there for? I mean, rejoicing is something that is just automatic when we understand the blessings that we have, is it not? Sadly, no. We need to be exhorted to rejoice. We need to be reminded. We need to be taught. And so it says here that wives should love their husbands and love their children. And the last verse of Ephesians 5 says this: and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the calling for the wife is to respect her husband, to reverence him, to hold him up. Let's read another little passage in Peter that reinforces this. 1 Peter and the third chapter, first few verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Kind of an amazing teaching. And it's possible for husbands to spend too much time there, dwelling on the instruction to the wives. And I want to say something in behalf of all the husbands here this evening. I just want to say this. We are not worthy of the respect the Scriptures call you to have for your husbands. There are so many blundering, so many mistakes, so many stumblings. We're not worthy of this. But I want to tell you something, that there are good reasons still to keep the commandment of God in this matter. And it's not because husbands are just the perfect chieftain or the perfect husband. Not because they are worthy of your admiration every moment of every day. That's not the reason. There are other reasons. And let's look at a couple of them. If you look at back to Peter again, 1 Peter, the second chapter, want to show you a little phrase there that is a beautiful application to husbands loving wives, and one reason why, or wives respecting husbands, and one reason why they should do this in accordance with the Lord's command. The second chapter of 1 Peter and the 13th verse says this. Now, this is another hard saying. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And I know that you're challenged by this. You just think of building codes and speed limits and all that goes into this phrase, ordinances of man. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. We hear sometimes of the hard sayings of Christ. I think this is a hard saying. It's a hard saying. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. But it gives a beautiful reason. What does it say? It says, for the Lord's sake. Wives, respect your husbands for the Lord's sake. Esteem them for the Lord's sake. Be in subjection to them for the Lord's sake. There's another reason. And it's also, I think we might have read this in Peter. Let's go back again to the writings of Peter here. Just a special little thought. In the first verse of 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then it points out a possible circumstance. That if any obey not the word, that is, if there is a wayward husband that is not being obedient to the Lord, they may also, without the word, be won, W-O-N, won by the conversation of the wives. We have seen this happen. We have seen husbands that have been wayward. We've seen several marriage circumstances in our short years. And I don't want to call husbands scoundrels, but we have seen a few amazing things. But we have seen the faithful submission of a wife change a husband. Relate a little story. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but there was a wife once that who was having conflicts with her husband, and it just wasn't going good, and came a little circumstance where she just wanted the husband so badly to paint a certain room in the house, and he kept saying that he would and wasn't getting around to it, and she just somehow suspected that it never would happen, and she criticized him and so forth. Raised her voice and this and that. And finally she went to a counselor and explained this whole circumstance to him. And of course she was in the right and her husband was in the wrong. And the place was a mess and nothing was getting done. Nothing was getting maintained. The room wasn't getting painted. And the counselor said, I want to tell you something. I want you to do something. You go home and you just simply respect your husband. And when he does something good, you compliment him. And you tell him how much you appreciate him. And you encourage him on a daily basis. Would you just do that for a while? And she said, well, I don't see how that's going to get the room painted. And he said, I just challenge you to do this, to live this way for a while. So she left, and on her way home, she just got to thinking that, well, maybe it's worth a try. 6 weeks later, she came back to her counselor and entered his office. And her first words out of her mouth was, it worked! Now, her vision may have been pretty narrow. Basically, she just wanted the room painted. But think about this. Not just with selfish motives, but think about what takes place. Wives, when you actually have and maintain an encouraging and upbuilding and complementary relationship with your husband, think of his change. Think of his potential consideration, reconsideration of the atmosphere of the home. His reconsideration of you as his wife. It is an amazingly powerful motivation when there is a relationship that is upbuilding and caring and supporting and complementary. And it's something that only perhaps husbands could explain. Now, I want to tell you a little secret this evening that maybe you have heard this before and maybe you have not, but I know that our minds have to follow a logical path to respect, don't they? That there has to be a reason to respect. And it's something like the scripture in Philippians where we are asked to esteem others better than ourselves, and our minds go something like this. Well, are you kidding? I mean, he does this and this and this and this, and I've never done any of those things. The mistakes he makes are astounding. He's not particular. You're expecting me to esteem him better than myself when he's not better. You understand what I mean? This is our logical path that our mind tries to follow, and we can't quite get there. It does not make sense. But the command is still to esteem others better than yourself. So in the Lord's mind, it is doable. He's not asking us to do something that cannot be done. He is able to enable us to do this. And He's also able to enable wives to respect their husbands. I'd like for you to take your mind down this path to help you to be enabled to respect and to esteem when it seems impossible. I think we're being asked to assume something, and we're good at that, are we not? We're good at assuming, aren't we? We know how to assume things. I think we're being asked to assume something. So let's take this husband that does not seem worthy of respect. A lot of things you know about your husband. A lot of things you know. When you're married for a while, after a while, you know a lot about your husband. But there's also a lot that you don't know. And sometimes we don't know all about their upbringing. We don't know all about even their personality limitations. We don't know all about their genetics. We don't know all about their past and what they've suffered and come through. When the Scripture says to esteem them better or to respect your husband, I think in part we're being asked to assume this. And this is possible for us. Make this assumption. I think you can do it. Assume that if I had his family, if I had been raised with his personality weaknesses, if I was treated like he was treated by the other boys that I hear sometimes, if I had all of his circumstances that I only know a part of, I would not do as well as he is doing. You can assume that. You really can with God's help. And it will help change contempt into compassion. It really will. And so you can, by the help of God, do this thing of respecting your husband. I want to point out something in the Scripture. Don't want to get too late here. I want to point out something in the Scripture that you will find that helps also as we think of the instruction that comes to husbands and wives and their relationship to each other. And we're thinking specifically now, and again, I don't want to dwell too long here on the issue of the husband's authority or the wife's subjection, but just as an example, the Scripture never tells the husband, you make sure your wife is subject to you. Does not do that. That's not the avenue by which the command comes. But it does tell the wife, be subject to your husband. And so the authority of the husband in the home arrangement, God-given, is an authority that is granted from beneath, not seized from above. You husbands do not need to be making sure your wife is subject to you. That's not the instruction. That authority is to be lovingly, voluntarily granted from beneath. And when that happens, it is beautiful. It's like God's way. It is voluntarily done. Beautiful picture, beautiful arrangement that God has. I want to tell you something else that is a key to faithfulness and trust in the home. The home must have a high level of trust. There must be. And how does that come? How does that come? Well, of course, if the wife is perfect, then the husband will trust her. And if the husband is perfect, then the wife will trust. Is that how it comes? That's not really how it comes, because that's not going to happen just that way. But it's a beautiful thing, and you husbands and wives, both of you, focus on this as you think of developing and cultivating a high level of trust between yourselves. And the key is this. If the wife sees that the husband is absolutely dedicated to God, she senses this. She sees it because he speaks often of this desire. She sees him in prayer. She sees him with open Bible. She sees him on his knees. His humility, his desire to just please God. When she sees that, all of the natural suspicions fade away and evaporate with the wind. And when the husband sees that his wife is dedicated to serving God, she doesn't have to be perfect. She will not be perfect. When he sees that, he sees her on her knees. He sees her with open Bible. He hears in her speech her dedication to her God. All of his natural tendencies to criticize her for the details evaporate and blow away. That's just how life works. And it will not be perfect. It will not be perfect. But it's the best and most beautiful picture of the arrangement God has for His church and His relationship to Christ. Think of the home. Just think of the home. Picture it. Hold it up in your mind. Where the husband is in a sacrificial way, loving his wife. And the wife, with voluntary, loving subjection, is esteeming him and living in subjection to him. And the children are blessed by this. They are so blessed when they see this peace. When they see that life is being lived God's way. There is rest there. Rest for the home. Rest for the spirit. in the husband and in the wife. And it's just. It's just like God intended. And if that can take place, if that took place around the globe as God would desire, the orphanages would blow away like the chaff on the summer threshing floor. The foster care centers. Think of a world where life is lived God's way. It's something to be striving for, to be praying for, to be seeking for. I want to leave you a little acronym. It's not an outline of our thoughts this evening, but it's just simply the, if you care to jot it down, it's fine, and if not, that's fine. It's just simply the phrase, I love. I-L-O-V-E. Just take this home with you. And our focus this evening is on hearing the words of God and heeding them, just doing what God said. I love. I will accept the instruction of the Lord regarding marriage. Do you know when we stray in all of this, what we're saying is, I will not accept this instruction? So this resolve, I will accept the instruction of the Lord regarding marriage. L, loving my spouse as I love myself. This is going to take a little meditation, but we're able to meditate. You are able to meditate. Have you ever heard yourself say, I'm really not very good at meditating? That's not true. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Meditate on this. Loving my spouse as I love myself will be an increasing focus. Oh, over and over again, I will renew my resolve. The victory will be granted as I yield to the Spirit of God. This is not a crash self-help course this evening. You cannot do this thing. God must do this in you. Do this with you. Enable you. Victory will be granted as I yield to the Spirit of God. And E, each victory will help me another to win. And you're familiar with that phrase out of one of the songs. As we gain each victory in the little battle of life, it helps us then another victory to win. I'd like to close with a little poem. And I don't know if you've ever asked your spouse this question or not. We'd like for each of you that are sitting together to either hold hands, put your arm around your spouse, or connect with them in some way and ask them this question, because whether you thought of this question or not, it may have been on your spouse's mind in the world in which we live. I would ask of you, my darling, a question soft and low that gives many a heartache as the moments come and go. Your love, I know, is truthful, but the truest love grows cold. It is this that I would ask you. Will you love me when I'm old? Life's moon will soon be waning, and its evening bells be tolled, but my heart shall know no sadness if you'll love me when I'm old. Down the stream of life together, we are sailing side by side, hoping some bright day to anchor safe beyond the surging tide. Today our sky is cloudless, but the night may clouds unfold. But though storms may gather round us, will you love me when I'm old? When my hair shall shade the snowdrift and my eyes shall dimmer grow, I would lean upon some loved one through the valley as I go. I would claim of you a promise, worth to me a world of gold. It is only this, my darling, that you'll love me when I'm old. May the Lord bless your homes this evening. And may He open all of our eyes to the truths and reality of the blessings of His promises that He gives. Do not stray from the Word of God. Believe it to be true. God will bless His Word. It will not go out in vain from Him. It will accomplish that which He pleases. And it will bear fruit and fulfill the purpose that He intends.